of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. That's Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here at GCF Central, where we exist to glorify God. We're trying to do that through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. Thank you for worshiping with me this morning, encouraging me. This is the last Sunday of the month, which means we have Q&A after the service. You can feel free to email your questions into that email address about the Bible, Christianity, life, most anything, and we'll look to God's Word to see if we can find answers there. And let me pray one more time. Been a while since I preached. A little nervous this morning. Lord, we're thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful for this glorious text of your word that was inspired, breathed out by the Holy Spirit. And before the foundation of the world, you planned for this to be the text that would be delivered to this people on this day, from me as a preacher. So, Lord, we rest in your infinitely good and wise plan, and we ask you to send your Spirit in a powerful way. We pray that we would respond with faith and joy and praise and worship. And, Lord, we rejoice as we hear little ones making noises in here. We rejoice that the next generation is here to hear your word. We pray that you would penetrate hearts even now, regardless of age, for your glory. Amen. Imagine that the military that has been created to protect you is now assembled against you, coming after you. You cannot really trust the military when your enemies come after you. In fact, the military becomes an enemy. Imagine that that's happening for you. Imagine that your father-in-law, person that you should have a close relationship, that you should trust, and he's a very powerful man, instead of loving you and caring for you, is actually wanting you dead. He puts a price on your head and uses that military to come after you. Imagine for a moment that you recognize that staying in the country because of this powerful father-in-law. You can't trust your family. You can't trust the leaders. Can't trust the military. Imagine that forces you to flee the nation and go to your enemies. Ask your enemies who know you, who know who you are, for help. You go and have to ask a warlord whom you have offended in your life if it's okay to like hang out around him. And knowing that that's a scary prospect, here's what you recognize maybe would be helpful for you to do. You need to act crazy. You need to act like you are not a threat. So when you encounter this powerful man who could kill you, what do? You start slobbering all over and talking gibberish and writing on the wall with an imaginary marker, maybe asking if he likes your drawing of the cat. You recognize how desperate things are that you need to be delivered. You cannot save yourself. You need someone to come in and save you. Can you imagine the pressure, the anxiety you would be under? One wrong move, and that's it. Done. Dead. It would be like being surrounded, the bottom of a well with sheer sides, and not just at the, and knowing that someone's going to have to come down and get you and rescue you. You need someone to deliver. You can't climb out. But you know it's unlikely to happen. It's just not going to happen. The odds are against you, right? But then someone actually does deliver you. Someone actually does save you. How would you respond? Well, this imaginary scenario is actually a true story of David. If you read 1 Samuel 21, King Saul, his father-in-law, has the military chasing David down. David runs to the king of Gath. Gath is where Goliath is from. In fact, David is carrying Goliath's sword as he becomes in front of the king. So it's pretty obvious that, like, he hates this guy. And what does David do? He acts crazy. He acts literally, mentally incompetent for trial. And so the king releases him. David just wants to be left alone, but the Lord has actually used all of this to deliver David. And Psalm 34 is his response to God's deliverance, this Lord who has delivered. And so David's Psalm 34 is a model for us, for those of us who have been delivered. And so the big idea here is to respond. How do you respond? Respond to the Lord who delivers. Respond to him. Don't just, if he saved you, don't just be there like a lump on a log. Respond. And we'll see two broad responses here when you've been delivered. One is you praise the Lord. You praise the Lord if he's delivered you. You praise him. And then secondly, you learn of the Lord. You learn of him. You learn from him and about him. Praise him, and then you learn from him. Now, here's the issue, though. It's a little longer intro than I normally give, because maybe you're here and you're thinking, okay, preacher guy, the sweater in July. Like, I can't relate to this. I can't relate to this. Like, I was not in this sort of situation. People didn't want me dead. People were coming after me. Yeah, I'm trusting Jesus, sure, but no one really wanted me dead. I was never really in the hands of my enemy. Let's let the Bible give you a little bit of self-awareness, if that's you. Apart from Jesus, you are actually in a far worse situation than David was in. Far worse. Way, way, way more desperate. In far greater need for the Lord to deliver you than David needed. You had an enemy who wanted you dead, like Saul. But guess who that enemy was? Not just one man. A whole world. Because see, our hearts are evil and people are against you. In fact, your own heart wants to destroy yourself. And you've got an almost eternal, an ancient evil enemy. The devil trying to destroy you, kill you. Constantly pursuing you. You weren't just led to a warlord. The Bible tells you you're actually following the devil. You're loyal to him. He's telling you to find deliverance. Yeah, you do need deliverance, but here's how you're going to do it. Get money. or get power. That's how you'll be delivered. And it was destroying you. It wasn't just other people trying to harm you. You were self-destroying. But the gospel tells us that if we are at the bottom of a well, it's not just that the walls were sheer and we wanted out and we're scratching. The Bible actually tells us, no, actually you're underwater. You're spiritually dead. On your own, there's no getting out. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus comes and delivers people who were spiritually dead. He descends down the well. He takes the wrath of God that we deserve. It wasn't just that we were down there by chance. We earned that. There's no way out. We deserve to be punished. We deserve the wrath of God. We need to be delivered from that too. Can you imagine the anxiety? Think back before you were a Christian. Every day, standing on the precipice of hell. If the wind blows a little bit different, if the road's a little bit bumpier, if someone swerves across the lane, that's it. But someone has delivered you. Jesus has delivered you. He died in your place, been raised from the dead. So if you're here and you're a Christian, you should respond to this. You can relate to David. And if you're not a Christian here, feel your need this morning and be delivered this morning. Let Jesus rescue you. Submit to him. Turn from your sins. Turn from the deadness that you know is at work in you, and trust in Christ and respond. Respond to the Lord who delivers this morning. Respond to him. So remember, two responses as we respond. We're going to let David guide us. The first response, response number one, is praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Kind of like our service, the singing starts first, and then the sermon. We're going to start with the singing here, it seems like. Begin with the singing. How do we praise the Lord if that's our response? How do we praise the Lord? One of the ways we praise the Lord is we praise the Lord together. We praise the Lord together. We don't do it on our own. When you're excited, when you're celebrating, you want to do that with others. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. David's been delivered, and he wants others who've been delivered, to come praise. Come praise with him. Don't leave me alone here, David says. Come on. Come join with me. He's going to constantly boast in the Lord's strength. He wants us to hear and be glad. He wants us to be, are you allowed to say it, Christian? Happy. He wants you to be happy. So praise and corporate worship, singing together on a Sunday morning, is not just like a little thing. It's a big thing. It's a big thing. That's what we try to do on Sunday morning, to magnify the Lord. But what does that mean? It's we magnify the Lord. And the side effect is actually, it makes us glad. When you magnify something, as we sang, you don't actually make it bigger, do you? The thing doesn't actually become bigger, whether you're looking through a microscope or a telescope. It makes it a little more clear. It appears bigger in our eyes, but really the thing itself does not get bigger and better. The stars are still the same size. The little germ is still the same size. The deer through the rifle scope, still the same size. But you want it magnified. So that's what we do as Christians. We don't make God bigger. We just kind of zoom in and try to see him as he is. We can't make God any bigger or better than he is. He's perfect. There's no one like him. So when we magnify him, we're just trying to see together what he's like with more clarity. And that seems, it seems here, it's not something we can do obediently on our own all the time. We need other people with us. So do you value corporate worship? Do you value singing with others, praying with others, fellowshipping with others? In America, we love our independence. In a lot of ways, that's really good. But in some ways, it works against us. We need other people. Do you value meeting with others to discuss how great God is? Not just to like share your problems. Not just to be around people who like you, like I need a friend right now. That's important. It's an important part of the church. But are you with people that you can remind one another, Jesus has delivered us. Yeah, things aren't quite right yet, but Jesus has delivered us. Let's look at him. Let's talk about him. Are you a member of a local church where people see you week in and week out? Can you actually say there's an us? There's an us there. Let us exalt together. There's everything just me and I and my. Can you ever say we? A group of people who can look at you and say us. Who you regularly exalt the Lord's name together. Respond to the Lord with praise. We see first that we praise the Lord together and we praise the Lord as a group. Now let's notice the second thing about how we praise the Lord. We praise the Lord who saves. Who saves? Lest we doubt that this is the Lord who delivers, we see that he's praising the Lord who saves. David is ecstatic that God has delivered him. He's so excited, he can't keep his mouth shut. And here's the crazy thing is, there's a chance he's writing this from a cave if you go back to 1 Samuel 22. It's not like everything's better. But he's still ecstatic. Let's read verses 4 through 7. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord saved him. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. David had strategies, didn't he? He tried to flee the country. It worked. He could ask for help from the powerful. He could act crazy to get out of trouble. But deep down, David knows something that a lot of us need to learn. It's not our strategies. It's not our planning. It's not our intelligence. Those are not the reasons God has saved us. It's the Lord who delivers us. The Lord heard him. The Lord heard him. He prayed. Delivered him from all of his terrors, all of his fears. God's hearing your prayers. Somebody needs to hear that this morning, I'm sure. God's hearing your prayers. He's hearing you. David was all alone and scared, but he recognizes he's safe because the Lord delivers. The Lord has functioned like a massive army surrounding him, protecting him. Do you fear the Lord today? Since he delivers and protects those who fear the Lord, do you fear the Lord? Do you believe his promises and his warnings? Would you rather displease the Lord than displease the whole world? That's what it starts to feel like when you're fearing the Lord. Maybe you're like me and you know you're like really imperfect at this. But then you think, you know what, I want to be like that. That's a really good sign. I want to fear the Lord more. Do you recognize that you're forever dependent on the Lord to surround you? That you can't save yourself? This is actually why gospel-centeredness is so important to us. It's not that we just like talking about our suffering and our sin and the fact that hell is our destination apart from the grace of God. It's not just like that's just something, okay, we check these boxes. It's actually meant to stir up in our lives the fact that we have a Savior who delivers us from that. Every part of our church wants to flow out of that. It's not about what we do. It's about what God has done, how that transforms us. We want our songs to sing about his salvation. We want our ministries to flow out of the gospel. We want to praise the Lord, not just abstractly. We don't want to be like philosophers sitting in their offices, as good as that career can be, just sitting there hypothesizing. We want to do it practically. We want to recognize God actually saves us. He cares for us, as we'll see. So respond to the Lord who delivers. Respond with praise. Respond with praise together. And then we should praise the Lord together. We should praise the Lord who saves. And Another aspect about praising the Lord, we should praise and experience the Lord. We should praise and experience the Lord. There should be an experiential nature of our salvation. It's not just like in our heads. As important as that is. Christianity, just so you know, maybe some of you need to hear this, is not really primarily about external behavior at all. It matters. But that's not the main thing. Stoicism, that's a very popular philosophy again, about just accepting your circumstances and putting your head down and moving. That's about external behavior. Islam. Doesn't matter what you feel inside or whether you hate Allah or not really. As long as you do what's required of you, you can earn your way to heaven. It's all about externals. A lot of Eastern religions that seem so mystical, so peaceful, if you get into them, lots of times they're teaching things called like Dharma, where you just accept your lot and you just do your little external deeds that you need to do for your lot in life. Doesn't matter what you feel. But that's not Christianity. We're not ruled by emotions, but biblical faith is necessarily emotional and experiential. Let's read verses 8 through 10. Verses 8 through 10. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. It's interesting imagery here, isn't it? Old lions, you think about old lions, their teeth are falling out, their claws are kind of dull, so they get hungry. They lay down in the yellow grass or the brown dirt, and they lay there and they die of hunger. But young lions, though, see, they've still got lots of life. They can run things down. If there's not a gazelle this morning, there'll probably be a zebra this afternoon. But then you watch the nature documentaries and you hear the guy or the lady with the British accent narrating about how the lions live and how the pride works and how majestic they are. And then you see them fail. And the young lion's laying there in the yellow grass, and it's not growls coming from their mouths. It's growls coming from their bellies. Even powerful lions, young lions, go hungry sometimes. Don't get what they desire. But when you seek the Lord, we're told right here, he will not withhold any good thing. You will lack no good thing. You might lack some mediocre things. You might lack some things you think are good at times. But what will happen is God will start to change you, show you what your priorities really should be. It's like, wait, God's giving me the good things I need. And the things I thought were good that he's withheld from me, I can live without them. I don't actually need them. You've experienced that the Lord has delivered you. Someone who's willing to die in your place, he must be giving you good things, right? You've experienced it. Something way better than jobs or marriages or promotions or children even. As good as all those things can be, you know that deep down, you've got the greatest good possible in Jesus himself. If he's given you his son, you can expect him to give you exactly what you need. If he's delivered you from sin and hell and Satan and eternal loneliness and eternal suffering, how could we doubt his goodness? He's good. He's good. As Christians, it's interesting as I say this, we can never actually be too careful in our theology and our doctrine, understanding what the Bible says in all of its detail. We can't really, in a sense, be too precise because God is a very precise God. But all that precision, all that study, all that teaching, preaching, reading, whatever, it's not meant to be an end in itself. It's meant for us to experience the Lord, to taste and see that he's good. Biblical truth needs to be authoritative over our emotions. So our emotions need to follow that theology, but we're meant to get there. We're meant to experience God and interact with Him in prayer. Just know Him and just enjoy Him. Just rest in Him. Not try to perform. And then return it back to the Lord in praise. You've been shocked back to life. Respond to the Lord who delivers. Respond with praise. Response number one is to praise the Lord. Response number one is to praise the Lord. Now response number two is to learn of the Lord. To learn of the Lord. If you've been delivered, you not only want to celebrate you've been delivered, you want to learn a little thing about it. And kind of like our service, we did the singing first, the praise, and then there's like the teaching. And that's what's going on here. And imagine someone comes in, rescues you, you immediately want to know something about that person. What are you like? You care about that person. You take an interest in them. The doctor who just did surgery on him, you all of a sudden kind of care about him and his family and his life. So we learn of the Lord. I know that word, learn of the Lord, is a little weird. I was thinking about it, I was like, learn of the Lord, why? Well, that carries two sort of meanings. One, you can learn, it carries the meaning of you can learn about the Lord, and you can learn from the Lord. And both of those things are at play here. So how do we learn of the Lord? What's one of the things we learn of the Lord? We learn of the Lord's requirements. We learn of the Lord's requirements. If we're worshiping Him, we want to know about Him. What does He require? Learn of the Lord's requirements. Look at verses 11 through 14 with me. Children, if you think the Bible is not for you, listen to verse 11. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? The answer is everybody. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Verse 14, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Earlier, David's like, hey, look at all these promises that come to those who fear the Lord. And our response should be like, wow, how do we do that? How do we fear the Lord? And he says, here, let me show you. If you fear the Lord, fear God, you're delivered out of all of your terrors. Fear of the Lord drives out lesser fears. You recognize that. You live that way sometimes, don't you? Why do you slow down when you're breaking the speed limit? Because for a moment, at least, you're more afraid of paying for a ticket than you are of being late. You're afraid of being late, but you're more afraid of the police officer. So you slow down. Greater fears always drive out lesser fears. And David has experienced that. Saying if you fear the Lord, it'll change the way you live. And notice, 21st century Americans, of which I am one, what these requirements contain. Look at verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. What you say, you're gossiping. You're bad-mouthing the boss behind his back. You're constant complaining about the government or the taxes or the church leaders who make tons of mistakes. There's helpful criticism, but if all you're doing is just speaking deceit, all you're doing is lying about your siblings to get you keep yourself out of trouble, you're not fearing the Lord. And notice it says, pursue peace. God's the ultimate peacemaker. We were enemies of His. Jesus came and made peace. That word is shalom. He brings shalom. Extends shalom every part of life. We don't sit around for it saying, you know, I hope things get better. Little bit of tension between me and the wife, me and the husband, maybe I'll just give her the cold shoulder, him the cold shoulder for a day or two. You do not fear the Lord in those moments. Because it says here, when you fear the Lord, you seek peace, you pursue it, you go after it. So how good is it that God would teach us And notice the general principle. Generally speaking, it says, verse 12, you do these things, life will go generally well for you. Generally, things will go fairly smoothly in this life to differing degrees. We'll see that qualified in a moment. But things will be good, and then in the life to come, you're guaranteed goodness. You're living a good life, not necessarily free from suffering, but a good life filled with goodness. So we need to learn of this Lord who delivers. We need to learn the Lord's requirements now. Second thing about learning from the Lord and learning of the Lord, we need to learn of the Lord's care. Learn of the Lord's care. Let's read verses 15 through 18. Learn how the Lord cares here. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Earlier in verse 6, David says, the Lord delivered me. I called on the Lord, delivered me out of my fears. Now in verse 17, saying, hey, he'll do that for you too. He'll do that for you too. This might be the most important verse some of you need to hear today. The Lord cares for you. The Lord cares. That's why David was delivered. That's why there's promises of deliverance for us. When you're walking in faith, trusting that God knows what's best for you, repenting of your unbelief and idolatry and wickedness as it's here, the Lord is watching you and aware of you. Maybe nobody else sees you trying to obey God. You're wondering, is this worth it at all? The Lord sees. His eyes are toward the righteous. He hears when you're crying. His ears towards your prayers. He's listening to you in your trials and hurts. There's this unique promise in verse 18, isn't it? The times when you feel the most abandoned, most busted, most broken, most tempted to be hopeless, you have actually this great, great promise. It's often then when the Lord is nearest to us, when you flunked out of college, when all of a sudden someone shows up and you're taken by surprise in their divorce papers, when the doctor says, you probably should sit down for this. We don't know why, but you're not going to be able to have children. Or we don't know exactly what we can do, but it doesn't look like your child is going to make it. We've done everything we can. When you watch your loved one be lowered into the ground and you think, should I just go with her right now? Should I just get this over with? You haven't been abandoned by the Lord. It's actually the very opposite. And many people in this room can account for this and testify to this. It's often then when he's the nearest to you. He's closest to you. We wanted God to deliver us out of our troubles, but it seemed like he doesn't. All those situations. Your boyfriend, you're planning the wedding. He says, this isn't going to work. We see, when we look at the Gospels, we see someone there, Jesus. And who do we see him spending lots of time with? The people that others weren't sure how to interact with. Man, you know, they're lepers. Yeah, I know they're kind of made in God's image, but I need to give them lots of space. Jesus moves close to them. This sexually promiscuous woman that is an outcast who has to go collect water in the middle of the day, stay another people group that are hated. Jesus moves toward those people. That's what we find in the Gospels. People who are most brokenhearted, those who are most crushed in spirit. Think about the woman who wants Jesus to heal her, the Syrophoenician woman wants Jesus to heal her daughter, and Jesus says, listen, like, I'm not going to throw our food to the dogs. Not very tactful, it seems. But she says, hey, even the dogs eat the crumbs on the table. She recognizes she's a dog. And Jesus says, healed. Admire, commends her faith, blesses her, is near to her. Often the hardest times are when God is the closest to us. We see him. We rely on his power to deliver us. And we praise him and we see that he's good. What sort of God is this who would care for you like this? What sort of God is this? Honestly, think about your biggest problem and go walk up to a random person on the street and guess how much they care. Probably not much. And then go to the people you love the most, who care about you the most. And you go and you share their problems with you and they love you, but then they say, I'll pray for you, but there's not really anything else I can do. But this is the Lord of heaven and earth who cares for you, who knows your frame, your therapist. She looks at you as you're sharing your problems right after she looks at the clock. Says, that's all the time we have this week. Pay the receptionist on the way out. We'll try to make progress next week. But this Lord cares for you, is always available for you. When you're brokenhearted and everyone around you doesn't know what to do and they feel distant, the Lord, by contrast, draws near to you. We also know that this final and full deliverance may not come until Christ returns, when all our troubles will be behind us. Respond to the Lord by learning of the Lord. Learn of the Lord's requirements. Learn of the Lord's care. And lastly, learn of the Lord through affliction. Learn of the Lord through affliction. In many ways, the job responsibility of a pastor and elder is to prepare you for two things. Help prepare you for final judgment, prepare you for suffering. That's really my job. Let's read verses 19 through 22. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. How can these promises come to us? Because there was one who was afflicted, even though he was righteous, and his bones weren't broken. Jesus. Everybody else who's normally crucified have their legs broken, but not Jesus. He fulfilled this passage. But here's David's qualifications from where we go wrong. So, Pastor Brett, you said he'd give you every good. He was not going to deliver, not going to withhold any good thing. And here it says, though, many are the afflictions of the righteous. So this does not mean a worry-free life of pleasure. But let's read that again. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Let's read it again. Many are the afflictions of who? The righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. And notice, though, if you keep reading, the main deliverance is not from the affliction. It's from condemnation. It's not from the disease. It's from being eternally condemned, being told guilty, pay your penalty, pay your punishment. Because the Lord redeems. He redeems the life of his servants through his son, Jesus. At what cost is he willing to pay to redeem you? An infinite cost. Who else would do that? Have you learned this? God wants you to learn this. Your condemnation is gone. Your condemnation is gone. If you are in Christ, those who are in Christ, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. You're free, Christian. Not free from afflictions, but free from condemnations. Afflictions will strike us, but they're not obstacles. Meanwhile, afflictions will strike the wicked and sink them. Afflictions are not obstacles to God's plan for you. They are not. Children, come, O children. I hear you out there. Listen to me. Let me teach you the fear of the Lord. One of the ways you can learn, children, teenagers, find someone in this room who walks with a limp. Find someone who's bowed and bowed over from the years and the burdens. Hear about their afflictions. Hear how God has been with them. Talk to the person who's been at war and knows and sees faces that they'll never see again. And let them tell you how the Lord has continued to be with them through those afflictions. If you look at the footnote in your ESV, you'll notice something. The psalm is an acrostic poem, it says. Each verse beginning with successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It happens multiple places in the Bible. And it means David had to take some time and plan out, how is the Lord good? How do I want to praise Him? It might take some time for you to actually think and meditate. One of the very first sermons I ever preached, ever, was Psalm 34. I said, Brett, you're preaching Psalm 34. And I preached it downstairs in a fellowship hall to a room full, like, not a room full, it was like eight people there, of guys learning to be preachers. And I finished preaching it. And they said, hey, let's give Brett some feedback. And they said, Brett, here's what you kind of did good. And, you know, here's where you can improve. And there was at least one woman in that room. And they looked to my new wife. And they said, Allie, what would you suggest? What suggestions would you make for Brett? She says, what does verse 8 say? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So she's like, where was that? Pastor Bill. So that's right. Where was that? Jonathan Edwards, Pastor Bill's one of his heroes, he's written crazy amounts of stuff. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I'm sitting here, and now it's, I don't know, 18 years later, and I thought, have I gotten any better? I don't know if you guys know how much I've grown or not in tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. But on Thursday, my wife had a flat tire. I aired up her tire, drove it to Les Schwab, and I was sitting there reeking of tire rubber, reading this book from Study Leave by J.C. Ryle called Practical Religion, so written in the 1800s, on happiness. And I sat there, and he was showing how good the Lord was. And I sat there thinking, 20 years ago this week, I went in for my first chemotherapy. Wondered, am I going to make it? I didn't know that there was going to be another cancer coming. I didn't know that I was going to watch my youngest daughter have to have CPR on her at one day old. I didn't know how my dad was going to die suddenly, probably apart from a Savior. In all of those afflictions, and they're far less than many of you have had, let me convince you that there's at least one person in this room who has tasted and seen that the Lord is still good. He's still good. Keep walking with him. Keep praising the Lord together. Let's pray. Lord, we want to taste and see that you're good. We want to really believe that even if our afflictions are many, that you deliver them, deliver us out of them all. Lord, we want to taste and see that you're good. We want to know you so that we can magnify you. You deserve everything from us. We are humbled that you would deliver us. Help us to respond to you rightly. Help us to rejoice and be glad in you. Help us to be new people. For Jesus' sake, amen. We're going to